It has been stressful these last couple of months for me. I've been feeling the stress. Trina went back to work, and I forgot how much time and attention my children need. When I told her that I was willing to have children, or when I told her I wanted to have children, when we had this conversation, I know that I said that we were going to be equal partners in it, but what I meant was I need you to carry me through this and kind of do all the work, and I'll be there and watch. And oh my goodness, kids are so hard. No, and I have good kids, so I am grateful for that. But between that, church and school and life, right? Like, we all get it. Like, we feel kind of, there's a lot to do. There are a lot of things going on. And Trina is so organized that when she would leave before, like, she'd leave for a weekend, and it would be sticky notes. She would have sticky notes everywhere for me. Like, and I'm not even kidding, right down to the kids' clothes for the day. These are Isaac for this day in the morning. And then this sticky note, this for this. Turn this on, do this, do this. And I don't want to say that I'm high maintenance, but I really am. And I didn't realize it until I met my wife, right? Like, I need this. And she has a process. And sometimes she would do this and I'd be like, okay, whatever. Like, you want me to do that and that and that. But to be fair, I was a bachelor for like 10 years before I met my wife. Like, I survived. I know how to eat. I know how to wash my clothes. I know how to do things, or at least I thought I did. And then I'd look at her process and I'd be like, she has this process, but I'm going to do it my way. Because you know what? Like, I get it. That's her way. And you know, whatever works for her. But my way has flair. My way has adventure. My way has, it's my way. And I'm a control freak, and that's what it comes down to, right? So I try to do things my way, and they would work out so wonderfully, like better than Trina's way ever could have been, and it was happier and faster, and okay, that's a blatant lie. The world fell apart on me. Like, I almost burned the house down, and half the time I don't know where my kids are, and it's just, you have to trust the process, right? And it can be difficult. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, because we're going to start talking about process over the next few months. And what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is, to be fair, like, it's the perfect sermon. I mean, Jesus preached it, so you would expect it to be perfect on account of it's Jesus, right? And it's just a powerful, powerful message that I'm sure we have all heard either all of or some of at some point in our lives. I mean, you don't even have to go to a church or ever attend a Christian church your entire life to hear some of the stuff that's in the Sermon of the Mount, right? Like, we all know this. But I want us to really consider what it is that God is saying through this to us. Because I'm willing to bet that we have all been guilty of trying to come up with our own process in one way or another. I cannot be the only crazy person in this world. And I know I'm not the only husband. And to be fair, all husbands have done this. Like, dude, this is what we do. We see a perfectly good way to do it. We think to ourselves, ha, I got a better idea. Watch this. Right? We're in it for the adventure. And to be fair, women, I believe that a lot of you are as well. You just hide it better. You just do a better job of saying, I'm going to try this. It may not end well. I'm not going to invite people till I know it ends well. Where guys are like, let's gather a crowd. Check this out. This is going to be awesome. Someone might actually die. But we've all done this in our lives by just being impatient about this process, whatever process it is, that's given to us by a professional. The doctor said, go to physical therapy. I know more than the doctor does. The doctor said, don't go to physical therapy. I know more than the doctor does. My wife says, you need to do, you know, this way. I know more than my wife does, which turns out is almost always wrong, right? This way. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, God says to do things this way. And listen, church, we all do this, but I know a better way. And we are all guilty of this. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, He invites all of these people, they call these crowds, gather around Jesus, and it says, when Jesus saw these crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, so listen, his disciples came to him, the people came to him, and then he began to teach them, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, as a people, as God's people, we have a history, and I don't mean just like as God's people here in Mercy Springs Church. I mean as God's people all around the globe. We have a history of distrusting the process that God gives us and then choosing to do things our own way. We do. We've all done this. Every Christian denomination, church, people, gathering has been doing this forever, as if we might have a better way of doing things than God does. And it's a way that we have convinced ourselves. Well, I know you say this, God, but we have this way that is faster, it's easier, and it requires less sacrifice on our behalf. Like, I know this way. It's a better way. To be fair, look, moving the stickers on the Rubik's Cube is faster, easier, and requires less sacrifice. I can just do it. And it's really fun. And if I lose a sticker, I can just paint it if I have to. Just don't do permanent marker, because then you can't erase it. And this, sadly, is seen today in our philosophy of evangelism. Where are you going with this, Pastor? We have a philosophy of evangelism. Do we know what that means, that we are evangelistic? To be evangelistic is to be those people who say that we are a church who believe in the gospel message, the good news, the euangelion, that's where we get evangelism from, and that we want to share with the world. We're going to evangelize the world. That's a good thing. Being evangelistic is good. We should want to share good news. If you have good news, share it. Don't keep it to yourself, right? We have good news. We should share it. But we have this tendency today to redo evangelism in a way that's different from what God has actually taught us. And in our defense today, and I want to defend this because I'm a part of us. I'm with us. I'm not looking at you saying you and not me. I'm like us, okay? We're all in this together. Sometimes me more than you. I'm a little bit crazy, but that's okay. But in our defense, this isn't new. Not trusting God's process for reaching others has been one of the major struggles of God's people from the very beginning. It's like, it's what we do. It's our MO. I mean, go all the way back to God freeing the Israelites from Egypt. Remember that? When God sends Moses over there, says, go free my people from Egypt. We're going to bring them out through the desert. We're going to do this amazing thing. He takes them out of Egypt and he takes them directly to Mount Sinai. And when he gets there, he tells them how to be his covenant people. He gives them the process of living. And he doesn't give them this process just so that they can live properly. He doesn't tell them, I want you to follow these rules because this is what I demand of you and this is how you're to do it to live properly. He gives them this process, these laws, this way of living, because it is the process of evangelizing the world around them. It's the very process of evangelism. Listen to what he says in Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, Moses got the people all the way up to Sinai. They get there, right? This is kind of the stone tablets area. God's at the mountain. God's speaking to Moses, and he's about to talk to them. And it said, and God says, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, right? For those who didn't know, right? Spoiler alert, he does all these cool plagues, spreads the sea, brings them out, crushes the army in the sea, right? You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, so if you do these things, obey what I say and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples in the world. Right? You shall be my, a better way to understand this is my special instrument, my favorite tool, right? My favorite tool is my sawzall. Because, man, if I get angry at something, I don't care what it is. The sawzall. It's like the most important tool that I have. It's my favorite tool. Okay? It destroys those things that make me angry. I'm going to bet that Royals is something that builds, actually, because Royals a builder. But he's more patient than me. Okay, but this is what he means. You're my treasured possession, my favorite instrument out of all the people. And listen to what he says. Indeed, the whole earth is mine. I own it all. But you, my people, you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words he shall speak to the Israelites. So he tells the Israelites, you're my treasured possession, my favorite instrument, and you're going to be for me a royal priesthood. You're going to be a royal priesthood. I'm going to tell you what to do, and you're going to live this way. And if you're the royal priesthood, that means that all the other people are the congregation to who you're going to minister. The very way you live, your very essence of existing, of being my people, is you're at your work of evangelism to the rest of the universe. You're going to be the royal priesthood. And he says, you guys get this. So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and they said all of these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people all answered as one, everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So, all right, we're going to do this. We're going to be your royal priesthood, your holy nation. We're going to be different. We're going to evangelize the world, so to speak, by living this way that you're calling us to live. So this royal priesthood ministers to the world around them by the way they live. This is what evangelism is. That's what they're doing. They're sure God is good, right? He's the same God that brought Jesus, that gave his only begotten son into the world. He's the same God who died on the cross, the same Holy Spirit. He's the same God all the way across. So it's not just good news after Jesus died. It's always been good news. God has always been good news. If you were an Egyptian or an Israelite there in Egypt as a slave, you don't know Jesus. But you know what? When God comes through Moses, that's good news. Right? It's good news. He's saving us from this. He's taking us. He's making us the people. So he's sharing this good news to them. And he teaches them how to live evangelistically. Now, this is where we need to kind of step back, because we have in our minds already, and I think every person in America has it to one degree or another, this idea of what that means, of what that's supposed to look like. I want to read something to you. This is from Scott McKnight. He says, most evangelism today is obsessed with getting someone to make a decision. And that's true, right? I need you to make a decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I remember that when I was fighting against the church and against God, and I wanted to be able to, I'd walk into Walmart, and I'd get so annoyed at that person standing there saying, excuse me, sir, do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? I'm going to go through that door. I'm not going to lie to those men. Like, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear about this. You want me to make a decision? Dude, I'm a bachelor right now. I can't even decide if I'm going to hang up my sheets or my blankets on the window, because which one's going to keep me warmer and which one's going to keep the dark out, right? Like, I make bad decisions anyway. I don't feel like I need to be with you right now. Like, you're pushing me. Don't push. I'm not ready for a commitment. And that's kind of how it feels, but that's what we do. We're so obsessed with getting people to make a decision. But he says, the apostles, however, we're obsessed with making disciples. Evangelism that focuses on decisions, short circuits, and aborts the design of the gospel. While evangelism that aims at disciples slows down to offer the full gospel of Jesus and the apostles. And this is what kept me away from the church for so long. I couldn't handle this. These people who to me seemed like so self-righteous, like, you just need to say this prayer and accept Jesus. That way you can go to heaven when you die and not go to hell. Because if you don't know, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? I don't know. Imagine the morgue. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you want from me? But they would try to shove this and shove this. Make a decision, make a decision, make a decision. I'm like, you want me to make a decision. They want me to make a decision. Man, my Buddhist buddy wants me to make a decision. Everybody wants me to make a decision. And I got these guys over here that I'm 18. They want me to make a decision about which military I'm going to go to or where I'm going to vote. Like, everyone wants me to make a decision. Just chill. But this is how we're obsessed. And what has happened is that today many Christians participate in man-made methods of evangelism. And the reason that we do this is because the process that God gives us in the scriptures, it puts the responsibility on us as Christians to change our life pattern. And that's hard. Oh, I don't like that so much. How about instead, God, because here's the thing, we're already your people. You want them to be your people. Why should we change? Let's get them to make a decision to join us. I mean, wouldn't it make more sense to assume that they're responsible to make a decision to follow Jesus, that they're responsible to change their way of life so that it's obedient to the Bible? That makes sense to me, right? It does. It makes sense. If they're the ones who are not a part of God's people and you want them to be a part of God's people, God, wouldn't it make more sense for them to make a decision to join your people? That makes sense, maybe, but here's the thing with that. And listen to me carefully. Here's the problem with that. That's not what God says is the better way to do it. That's not how God says to do it at all. You will not find anywhere in this book, nowhere in this book, will you even find the idea that you're supposed to go get people to make a decision and say a prayer. It's simply not in there. That's an entirely man-made idea. And based on good, I'm just trying to fix the process. But God says, this is my process. Here's how you do it. You, my people, and that's us, you, my people, you live this way. And if you were to live this way, if you were just to live this way, then just by the way you live, you would make disciples of the nations. You wouldn't be trying to convince them to come to Christ. They'd be banging down the walls, coming in, saying, how do I get in the doors? How do I become a part of that? I've told you before that one of the things that I always cringed on that I didn't like was the idea of you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, here's the problem with the word accept. I accept the things I have to have, but I don't want. I accept that the IRS robbed me this year. I accept that. I accept it. It's a reality. I accept that gas prices are going up. I accept that one day I'm going to have to die. I accept those things. I don't like them. And when we tell people, you need to accept Jesus, what we're telling them is, you're not going to like it, but you should accept it. It's for the better. And you're right, it is better. It's better that I accept that I pay my taxes, because if not, you know what happens? I go to jail. If I don't accept the gas prices are going up, I'm going to be broke when they come. I'm not going to budget for it. I have to accept these things. So you're right. Accepting Jesus will make your life better. But instead of that, instead of telling people to accept Jesus, maybe we should show them Jesus so that they would embrace Jesus. So they'd come banging down the wall saying, I want to know him. I want to be a part of that. I want to know what you all know. I want to feel like you feel. I want this craziness that you have that you call faith that allows you to find joy in every single situation. I want that. I desire that. And so God says, this is how you do this. And so Jesus preaches to God's people. He doesn't preach to atheists, to Buddhists, or to whatever, because this book is for God's people. It's for us. And so for the next few months, we as the people of God, we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount, realizing that Jesus is calling the people of God, us, to live in a way that's different from the world. And we're supposed to do this for our sake, but also for the sake of the world. And when we hear a good message, a good scriptural message, right? Our tendency is to say, okay, that was a good message. You know what? So-and-so needs to hear this. Or, man, I wish so-and-so was here. Oh, I got a friend that needs to hear this message. I know. And we've done that. I do that. I'll hear a message. I'll be like, oh, yeah, I know who needs to hear that. Yeah. All right, at that point right there, I need to tweet that directly to somebody. I know who needs to hear that message. Like, we do that all the time. But here's the thing. Here's the part. And I want you guys to take a deep breath, show a little grace. Don't get mad. Because as we go through these things, I do not want us to be thinking about how others can change. Instead, I want us to be thinking about where you need to change. Right? My mama used to tell me, I make all excuses. Well, so-and-so made me do it, or so-and-so. My mama would say, you can only control you. I'd be like, so annoying. I'm like, that is dumb, Mom. And then now I'm up here preaching it. If you're watching this, Mom, fine, you're right. Whatever. Right? Okay. You can only change you. So you look where you need to change for the sake of others. Get the mentality of others out of our mindset. Because our culture has taught us to read the Bible with this false understanding that while God does tell us to make disciples of the nation, he doesn't seem to share how we're supposed to do it. And so we make up our own way and we just tell them. But here, Jesus gives us some insight. And through this sermon, he tells us what that looks like. This sermon right here is about the breaking in of the kingdom of God. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. In fact, here Matthew, the first thing Jesus tells his people when he starts his ministry, in Matthew 4:17, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, turn around, stop doing that. Why? Not so you don't go to hell, not so you can go to heaven. He says, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. This is good news. This is the way it's supposed to be. Well, why would that be good news? He's saying the kingdom of God, that which we is in heaven, is coming near. What does Jesus pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The goal is that it would be here the way it's like that. Because that right there, the coming down of the kingdom of God onto earth, that is the ultimate work of God. That is his final goal for us. For him to reside right here in creation for us, with us for eternity. And this is the promise that he gives us through his revelation to John. He says in 21:34, he says, see, the home of God is among mortals. His home is with us. He will dwell with them as their God, he says. They will be his peoples. I think we have a slide for that, Logan. Sorry, buddy. Thank you. So God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. God himself will be with them. This is what God's final goal is. It's not to take us away to some other place. You won't find that in the Bible. It's that God is going to come and establish everything. He's going to reconcile things. And those who are found faithful, judged faithful, will be with him for eternity. Those who are not will be cast into the lake of fire. That's real. And he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more because the first things have passed away. This is what God is doing, what God is going to do. And this is good. God breaking into creation is good news. I mean, would we not believe that? That's great news. That's like the best news. And so if Jesus is God and Jesus is already coming into creation, and that's the final goal of God also, for God to fully come into creation, then Jesus just showing up on the scene is some pretty good news. I mean, he is here. That's awesome news. And that is news that needs to be shared so that all can stay here for it, rather than been taken away and cast into the lake of fire. And so what does Jesus do? He gathers his disciples to make them fishers of men. And then Matthew tells us in Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's proclaiming this good news with them. He's sharing with them the good news of the kingdom. He's telling them, you cannot separate the gospel from the kingdom of God. Because that's what the gospel is. The good news is that the kingdom of God is coming. It's at hand. Jesus has come. He will return. And through him, we are guaranteed to be a part of that kingdom for eternity. And then in this Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, Jesus begins to share basically by answering the question, well, what is that kingdom like? Like, what should that look like? What is it going to look like? And Jesus tells him that this kingdom is very different from the kind of kingdom that human society has been accustomed. It's very different, and this is why we struggle with it. Even as Christians, we wrestle with it because it's so backwards to the way we think. The things that Jesus teaches aren't just backwards from the way that we're accustomed to. They're backwards from the way we've been taught to respond culturally to in every culture, in every nation. They're what we might call counterintuitive. That doesn't make sense. It reminds me of that stupid episode in Cars. You got to turn left to turn right. Oh, yeah, okay, in Oppositeville, right? Like it's just stupid. It makes no sense. Why would I turn the wheel right to go left or turn the wheel left to turn right? None of this makes sense. And that's why we wrestle with it. God, I know you said that. I know you got good intentions, but you can't possibly mean that because that don't make no sense. I mean, I don't know how I'm supposed to say it with you, God, but if this was like in my family, I'd be like, that's stupid. Right? That's dumb. We can't do it that way. They're absolutely against our natural instinct. And to be fair, that's probably a good thing. Because our natural instinct is fallen. We're not born good. We're not. You don't believe me? Raise a child and let the child grow and do whatever it wants to do forever and see how that ends up. Right? Children don't have to be taught to misbehave, do they? They have to be taught to behave. We're born sinful. Our natural instinct is fallen due to sin, and it causes us to act like scared animals who respond to stimuli rather than with reason and confidence and love. And so Jesus tells us, says, look, don't be like that. Be the blessed. Be the happy. And listen to who he calls happy. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, not the self-righteous. Not the ones who think, I've got it all figured out, and then all I got to do now is go tell the rest of the world why they're wrong. We have plenty of those. I see those Christians all the time. I met those Christians my whole life. I've got it figured out. My church has it figured out. It's you and your family and them that are wrong. And if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. Those are not those who are poor in spirit. Those are the ones who are self-righteous. They're exactly the opposite. That's not how you evangelize. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Here's the thing about mourning. You can't mourn something if you don't love it. And a lot of us are afraid of relationships, right? I don't want, you know, once burnt, twice shy, once bit, twice shy. I ain't going back into that. But we struggle with this so much even in our neighborhoods. Like, I don't want to know them. I don't want to know them. I got my own group like this, and so we don't mourn. You know one of the things I love about this church, about what's happened recently? Is that we all mourned the loss of Pastor Antonio. You know why you mourned the loss of Pastor Antonio? Because y'all knew him. You know who didn't mourn his loss? Those that didn't know him. So Jesus is saying, man, you can't even mourn if you don't know people. But I don't want to know them. I don't need to know them. I got my people right here. Go out and know people. Because then you're going to mourn, and you are. You fall in love, you're going to get hurt. You have children, you have a spouse, you have parents, you have loved ones. Listen, you're going to lose them, or they're going to lose you. It's going to happen. You are going to mourn. And the more you love, we know this to be true, the more you love, the more you mourn the loss. I mean, I'm a parent, I can't even imagine losing one of my children. I couldn't imagine losing my spouse. I went down last week and I left because I hadn't visited my mom in a long time, and my wife Trina kept telling me, you got to go visit your mom. She's 83 years old. And man, that's my mom. And I like, you know, she always says, you always razz me in your sermons. I'm like, I know, but you want to know something? I hope you understand this. You get this. I love my mama. I am so proud of that woman. I've seen her go through crap that some people never even imagine. And she just rose above it and said, I don't care. I'm going to take care of my babies. I'm going to take care of other people, whoever has needs. I'm proud of my mom. I think she's an amazing woman. And when she's gone, I'm going to fall apart. I'm a mama's boy. Well, don't tell her. I am her favorite, though. Just it's on record now in the house of God, so my siblings know. Sorry. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. The meek. You know what that means? Meek is power weak or power under control. No, it's not. Oh, my goodness. Meekness is those who are humble. Those who don't look out for themselves, but look out for others. Who seek others' interests. Because those who seek their own interests, well, yeah, but I got to take care of me and mine first. They've got their reward. That's all you're going to get then. Because if your first concern, and I see this a lot in the church, so I want to be mindful. I want us to think about this. If your first concern is protecting your own rights, then you are not meek and you will lose everything that you value. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It means that you hunger and you thirst for this righteous justice. We use the word righteous, and I wonder how many of us even know what that means. Well, it means hunger and thirst for more of God. Not at all what it means. Who told you that? Righteous, this word, this diakaiosune, it literally means to have a right, just heart for something. To want proper justice. That's what it means. That's all he talks about in there. It means wanting justice for others. And justice isn't eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It doesn't mean, well, you killed the one I love, so I'm going to kill the one you love. You killed somebody, we're going to kill you right back. That's eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That's not justice because it doesn't restore. If somebody takes one of my children and kills one of my children, I'm going to be devastated. But let me tell you something. They can be locked up in prison. They can be killed. They can be tortured, done whatever it is that I want to do. And it's never going to bring my child back. That's not justice. It's not. We call it that because we're delusional by the world. We've rechanged what things are. Say, well, that's justice. They went to prison for a year. Does that really unrape the raped? Justice is about restoration. And that's why when God says, I'll wipe away every tear, what he's saying is, I'm going to do what you guys can't. I am going to restore it. And I don't know what that looks like, but listen, he's going to unrape the raped. He's going to unmurder the murdered. He's going to restore it. And it's beyond our comprehension, but he's saying you need to live like that, because when you want that, when what you desire is restoration, not vengeance, you will truly be blessed. But how many times as Christians do we say, well, justice needs to be served, they need to be punished? That's not justice. And I get it, I'm all about the penal system. I understand that if you commit a crime, you probably do need to be punished. And I get that it's the only thing, the best thing that we have for law and order. It's not perfect, but it's all that we have. But it's also not what God calls us to desire. We should lament that. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they'll receive mercy. This word means to be concerned about people. It doesn't mean just, well, I forgive you. It means I'm concerned about your need. I'm merciful for you. I'm sympathetic. I have this compassion of God for you. Not those who have no compassion, no sympathy for others. That's not at all what it is. It's those people, and I hear this all the time from Christians. This kills me. Well, you know what? I don't feel sorry for them because they put themselves in that situation. You're right. We all did. And if you're going to tell me that you've never made a stupid decision in your life, I'm going to call you a liar right here. And I'm not telling you this to say, well, you guys have all made bad decisions or whatever. We've all made them. I've made them in spades. I'm telling you this to tell you that we need to understand that everybody makes them. But we need to stop telling people that's who you are, that's what you did, you made your bed, sleep in it. He said, have compassion for those people. You made a stupid decision. It was dumb. But you know what? Let's fix it. How do we fix it? And I get it that sometimes that how do we fix it, that part's complex. That part's hard. But we can never lose that compassion. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they'll see God. This word pure, this is kind of cool. This is from the Greek word katharos. And it's where we get like a cathartic. You guys know what a cathartic experience is? Like when you have this emotional draining. It's like a catharsis. Everything kind of comes out. And I'm drained of these things that are holding me back and hindering. That's where we get this from. It says, to have your heart cleansed, drained of these things that are holding you back. These impurities, these hateful, fearful, evil things that are hindering you. He says, just let those things go. Don't hold on to your pride and your fears and your sins. Let them go, because only when you let them go, only when you're willing to let them go, are you able to see God. And that's our desire, right? We want to see God. I want to see Jesus. I don't just hear him. I want to see him. But these things keep us. They put blinders on us. They make it hard for us to see what's right in front of us. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they're going to be called children of God. The peacemaker, not the agitator, not the mean-spirited who are trying to create conflict. And oh my goodness, in our social media world, we love this, because why? Let's be honest. When we do social media, what do we want? We want people to watch it. We want people to like it. We want people to share it. And you know what people don't share? Have a nice day. They don't. You know what people share? Oh yeah? We get on there and we respond to what? The things we disagree with. When you go to Yelp, how many of you go on Yelp to leave a good review? You think about it what? When someone does something bad, oh, I'm going to give you a bad review. Right? That's what we do. We respond negatively. We like agitation. We love conflict. We love drama. But that's bad. We're supposed to be peacemakers. How is it that we're doing things to bring peace into the world rather than agitate the world? I see this so much with Christians, especially over the last few years, sharing all these conspiracy theories and everything else. And I'm like, oh my goodness, how is that glorifying? Even if that's true, even if it's 100% true, how is that being a peacemaker? Well, it's telling people what they need to hear. What you're saying is, you see a bear, you're mad at it, you want to poke it. Well, it needs to be poked. Have you ever poked a bear? Anybody here ever poked a bear? I remember going bear hunting. I never poked a bear. Let me start there. I've done some stupid things in my life. I've never poked a bear. Okay? But I remember going bear hunting with my little brother. And the first time we went bear hunting, we sat out there and we were calling bear. When you call bear, what you're doing is you're pretending to be food. So when that bear comes in, you know what it wants to do? What you're saying? I'm saying, hello. I'm a double-double at In-N-Out animal style. Right? And the bear's coming in with one thought on its mind. And to be fair, in real life, on the food chain, I'm below that bear. We got out there and we were like, huh, maybe this wasn't a good idea. Back to back, I mean, we sat there more scared the whole time. Everything that moved. Because you shouldn't poke a bear. But we love to do that. We love to agitate, be peacemakers. Ask yourself, how is this bringing peace in the world? How is this actually fixing something rather than pointing out an evil? You don't think people know what evil is? Or we share something like, I'm the only person in the world who knows this. Really? I mean, we got Google. It does everything. I literally got on YouTube to learn how to solve a Rubik's Cube. And I'm not even kidding you, within the same month, I learned how to do brain surgery in the forest using a brain shunt. I was telling Marlene, I can do a brain shunt now with a plastic bottle and a rubber band and a paper clip. And so if we're in the forest and she needs a brain shunt, she's going to let me do it. You said you'd let me do it if it was an emergency situation. You're going to die anyway, but what a fun way to go. Right? I saw this on YouTube. So I know how to do it. How many people are willing to let me put a brain shunt in? Come on. Lewis, I love Lewis. Lewis, you really are. That's what's bad. Maybe we should talk later, okay? Talk with Marlene. She'll help with you. Okay. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted, what? For righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's the thing I see a lot, and I see this from all groups today, especially in America. People in America, we don't know persecution. We really don't, for the most part. Most of us are very privileged. And as such, we feel like, well, I want to be persecuted because the persecuted people get all the attention. It's fun to be the victim, right? We love being victimized. I'm the victim. Oh, but I served through it, and I came out like a hero because I can't be a hero if I'm not oppressed. And so I need to be the victim. And so we talk about persecution all the time. And we make up reasons to be persecuted. Persecution. We act like soccer players. This is the only time I watch soccer players in the World Cup. And the only reason I watch is to make fun of them. Because you can go by and be like, hey, how you doing? Oh, flag. They hurt me. Like, soccer players are weenies. Like, oh my goodness. I'm just saying. We're supposed to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, the only time you're blessed for being persecuted is if you're persecuted because you're trying to be righteous. Remember what righteousness is? It's about bringing restorative justice. And we do. When you try to bring restorative justice, you're persecuted. I look at Martin Luther King Jr. I mean, he was shot. That's pretty persecuted. And why? Because what was he trying to do? He was trying to bring restorative justice. That's why. It's when we do those things that we're persecuted, that's when we're blessed. So if you want to be blessed for being persecuted, be blessed being persecuted by trying to bring righteous reconciliation, justice to others. And you will be. People don't like that. You shouldn't forgive them. You shouldn't do that. Don't be trying to help them. You're trying to pretend there's not even a problem there. He said, and blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Not on your account. Not on the church's account, not on being a Christian's account, it's because I'm a Christian. No, it's because of Christ. When they're persecuted because you're Christ to others, on account of Jesus. And if that's going to happen, that means that you should be reflecting Jesus, the cruciform Christ, back into creation through your life pattern. That's how you do it. Not shoving God's commands for his people down the throats of those who don't even know him yet. Why would you do that? Well, you need to repent of that or you're going to go to hell. I don't even believe in God. Well, you need to stop doing that. Why would you tell them that? How is that going to help? I challenge you to find one person who's like, and he said, well, if you don't quit doing that, you're going to go to hell. Well, I don't believe in God. Well, you need to quit doing that. Oh, well, you argued with me. I'm going to do that. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. Nobody gets argued to Christ. Bullying or scaring people to Jesus is not acting like Jesus. You know what he didn't do? Bully or scare people who didn't believe. He didn't bully or scare people who were not followers of God. You know who he reprimanded only? The people of God. That's it. That's us. Living the way that Jesus tells us, especially here in this sermon, is how we reflect him back into the world. That's the process. That's it. That's what we do. And it's not to say that we don't talk to people about Jesus, keep it to ourselves. Yes, absolutely. But how are we doing this into the world so people look at it and first see you and say, man, there's something different about you. I see Jesus on you. The Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of the denominations, not the Jesus of Westboro Baptist, not the Jesus of a conservative party or the Jesus of a liberal party, but the Jesus of the Bible. Because that's the only real Jesus. How do they see that Jesus in you? And say, hey, tell me about you. Well, I can't tell you about me until I tell you about Jesus. Because it's kind of where I'm all intertwined and mixed up with. So it's not my story, it's our story. But I would love to share it with you so that it become all of our story. It's not going door to door and handing out tracts. And there's nothing wrong with going door to door and praying for people and helping people. But it's going through our neighborhood and being the hands and feet of Jesus to them so they'll see Jesus by our love for him. These first Beatitudes serve as the prologue for the rest of the message that should challenge all of us as Christians to live in an extreme manner that reflects the love of God into the world, because we know that the kingdom of God is near, and only by trusting this process given to us by God himself will the lost come to the world. I want to invite the team to come back up. I went long. I should not have told so many stories. Blame Josh. That's what I do. But as they come up, I want us to consider this. How are you being like Christ to the world? Where does your life pattern need to change to be like this? Because you're right. If you're thinking the world is broken and needs help, you're right. You're 100% right. But you can't fix that. But what you can change, what you can control, is not the sound, is yourself. And so how are you working on you to be more like Christ? So that when people look to you, they see Jesus long before they see you. So people, even before they've heard the word Jesus come from your mouth, have already seen him in action by the way you live every day naturally. It's only then that the church is truly going to be the bride of Christ in the hands and feet of Christ. And I pray that we would all do that, that we would just walk with God wherever he takes us. Would you rise to your feet? Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that you would bless us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would sanctify us, that you would drive us, Father, compel us to follow your word for ourselves, to live in this manner, to know that it does matter, that your laws do matter, that your word is perfect, but that it's for us to change for the sake of others. That we would reimagine the way we've been doing things, that with humility, Father, we would come before you and say, you know what? How can I better live like you, Father? Maybe what I've done before isn't right. Maybe it is, but Lord, show me. Help me to discern. Help all of us, Father, to serve you better, to be your people, to be your hands and feet, so the world would see you and know you, Father. I pray that you would bless us, that you would fill us. I pray this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.